I'm a little bit more mobile this week, so I'm not going to be preaching standing on one foot. Let's pray. Lord God, please open our hearts to your word for us this morning. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, please give us courage to live the Christian life and find satisfaction in you. Amen. Yeah, I can take this off, can't I? Whew. Well, Micah 6 is one of my favourite Bible passages because it brings into focus true goodness. It condenses what it means to be a true believer. It's in the same vein as Jesus' summary of the law, love God and love your neighbour. The prophet Micah penned this book before the Assyrians invaded northern Israel in about 722 BC. And he speaks to Israel, calling them out on their unfaithfulness and warning them of God's judgment. But alongside some dire warnings, he speaks of a future hope and a restoration beyond that judgment. Let's have a closer look at Micah chapter 6. You might have your Bible or your phone there that you can follow the text. The chapter opens in verses 1 and 2. With the court scene where Micah brings he brings God's charge against the nation of Israel, and he calls as witnesses the foundations of the earth. That's really fundamental, isn't it? In verses 3 to 5, rhetorical questions are asked as God's faithful action and Israel's unfaithfulness are raised. He asks in verse 6 a great question. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? How can I have a relationship with the exalted God is effectively the question. How can I, a flawed, limited human being, have a relationship with God who is holy and pure and unlimited and who sustains the universe? There's this chasm. And then he poses two rhetorical wrong answers to the question. Burnt offerings, will that suffice to bridge this gap? And then there's this escalation of magnitude from calves to thousands of rams to rivers of oil. Will all my wealth, all that I am and more, suffice? Does God have a price? And the implied answer is no. And then he takes another tack, a sin offering of my firstborn. Abhorrent to us, child sacrifice, but that's what was happening in the nations around him. What pain and loss might I endure to atone for my sin? Will that do? And the answer, of course, is no. It's not what God wants. Then a different answer is given. In verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. Now, taken out of context from a humanistic culture like ours, this might seem pretty non-challenging. You don't have to get religious, you don't need offerings, etc. Just lead a good life, be kind, walk humbly with God, whoever or whatever you decide God is. You figure out what you think about God and then live how you think is right, and that's fine. I mean, that you can sort of read that from that verse and verses before it, out of context, of course. But there is a context here which answers how to have this relationship with God. The text tells us how to conduct this relationship, but Micah was an Old Testament prophet, and the context is found throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about God's love for his people and the need for atonement for our sin, that we are flawed, broken people, and we need God's forgiveness. We need a fresh start. In our passage, Micah 6:8 isn't saying we don't need atonement. But verses 6 and 7 have basically said we can't do the atonement. We can't resolve sin ourselves. whatever we could give of ourselves, it isn't what God wants. It's easy for us as we look back in history to the cross, but the question raised in verse 6, how can I come before the exalted God, is the same for us in the New Testament, essentially. Trust in God, who created and sustains the universe, who atones for our sin. We look to the cross. The Old Testament believers had a sacrificial system that was a stand-in before Jesus' sacrifice. Take the lifeline and commit yourself to serve Jesus. Each day, an opportunity, title of the talk today, an opportunity to express your identity as a citizen of heaven, and taking Micah's words that your life be marked by doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. Learn the language of heaven now in this mortal body by living this way. Let's look at these three words of justice, mercy, and walking humbly. To do justice or to act justly, the word here in the Old Testament is a word that most often refers to widows, orphans, and refugees, immigrants, and the poor. Doing justice is largely about loving your neighbour, especially the most vulnerable in society. When I spoke here a couple of years ago from Isaiah 58, there was this encouragement: if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will always guide you. He will satisfy your needs. These are the words of Isaiah. It's a bit of an echo of Psalm 90 last week about God bringing satisfaction in the morning. It's rather confronting for Micah and Isaiah that doing justice is one of the three measures used to check the health of our relationship with God. Every day provides us with opportunity. What else does the Lord require? To love mercy. This word mercy, love mercy, is extravagant, unconditional love of God being said here. God loved us while we were still sinners, and he continues to love us as we falteringly obey Jesus. As we falteringly follow Jesus, will we learn to love mercy to the people who are, let's face it, hard work, who let us down, who irritate us, who have hurt us deeply? Will we show loving mercy to those who seem to have made poor decisions through life and are more dependent than other people? I'm often faced with a situation when someone needs help. Maybe it's because they're aged, or maybe they're sick, or maybe they're drunk, or maybe they're unemployed. And I help. I show mercy out of obedience to Jesus and a sense of duty. That's a good place to start. But it falls short of what Micah says here: we're called to love mercy. It's do justice, love mercy, not love justice, do mercy. I need God to soften my heart so that I might go from duty to love. And God bears with me in my limited attitude of grace, and yet as I serve others and as I ask God to soften my heart, to change me from doing it out of duty to loving the person. With the Spirit's help, that transformation, and I'm sure you can testify to similar occasions where duty moves to love. It's a heck of a better situation to be in. Duty is draining. Loving is more energizing and fulfilling. But we're so practiced with our middle-class prejudices, and we all have them, that often our faith doesn't seem to translate into loving mercy. And yet every day, God gives us opportunity. Look at the third one, walk humbly with your God. Walking with God is a great description of the full life. In walking with God, we share our joys, we share our struggles, our plans, our hopes. We walk humbly knowing that it's not an equal relationship with the exalted God. It's not equal. But we know that we're deeply loved. How amazing, what a privilege that the God of creation, all-knowing, all-powerful God, cares for us as his children. And though Israel in Micah's day failed to heed the warnings, Micah is full of promises of restoration. So do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. I'm not sure what that means for you to take fresh steps down this path. Maybe that's something if you reflect upon and pray about. But like me, you probably recognize often a default is eyes forward, life is busy, I don't have time. But sometimes God's interruptions are his way of teaching us this new way of thinking and living. With the confidence that we are loved by God, knowing the heart of God, having a glimpse of the wonderful future of a new heavens and a new earth, what is stopping us from being the most kind, the most generous, the most innovative problem solvers, risk takers, wise people who speak words of hope and life to people wherever we are? What's stopping us? God's intention is to transform human hearts. And it's not just the heroes we put on a pedestal like William Wilberforce or Mother Teresa. It's each of us. Our second reading from Matthew 6 picks some of this up. God really does have our back. You can see there in the middle there, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and all these things. And he's been speaking about food and clothing. They'll come together. Jesus isn't saying don't work hard to provide for yourself and your family. But here he's highlighting how much people worry, and particularly about money. I know at the moment foremost in our mind is worry about COVID, but there's a sense in which the big picture of God's plan and God's blessing for the world that we're part of can overrule even that worry. But we worry particularly about money as a general theme, and our worry becomes a block to being generous with the wealth that we have. And Jesus has been teaching, look in the verses before, about how we end up storing treasures on earth rather than in heaven, of people's heart being where their treasure is, and that we're not able to serve two masters. We need to choose our master and follow, either to faith or folly. Not be so lukewarm as I think we have a tendency to be. Sitting on the fence, having a bet each way when it comes to obedience to God is not satisfying. And it's a poor example to our children and to our friends. My dad was a fairly wealthy man who worried himself sick about whether he had enough money. And even in his nursing home, when I visited, he would ask me to bring the Sydney Morning Herald so he could check the value of his old friends. That's what he called his shares, his old friends. My dad was a stingy man, not out of malice, but because of this anxiety that he had. He could have been so much a blessing to his family and others, but he missed most of those opportunities. I trust that he found peace with God in his final days, but it is with sadness that I say the greatest thing that I learned for him was not to be consumed by the love of money. And the remedy I've sought to bring into my life is to trust God and to be generous to family, to be generous to friends, to be generous to church and missions, to be generous to the random stranger, particularly vulnerable people that God brings across my path. Every time I'm generous, I say no to greed and this consuming power. Last week, I showed some slides outlining how Anglicare helps churches and individuals to connect with this way in their community. And you can see the Equip, Connect, Love that I brought up last week. Firstly, looking at Equip, you can see some of the training, some of the courses that Anglicare provide. In Connect, as we seek to connect people in our churches and community with the specialised services that Anglicare brings to bear, you can see some of those as well. And Love is the third category that we put our ministries under. This is not exhaustive, but you can see, and I'll speak briefly about disaster recovery in a moment, and also the chaplaincy in aged care. Hospitals and prisons. Wonderful work goes on there. But just continuing the slides, you've got a clothing bin out here somewhere, do you? Somewhere. Anyway. We don't have a clothing bin. Oh, okay. Yeah, no, I'm thinking about those big green square things. I know St Ives do and Mona Vale do, so if you're cleaning out, if you've got good quality clothes that you'd like to repurpose for somebody else. I thought I'd just explain, because as you drive through the suburbs, you often see Anglicare bins overflowing at the moment. We've got some problems, but we've got 25 op shops that our clothing bins supply, and the closest one's in TY. We have over 300 of these bins, and we are able to recycle so many clothes that would otherwise end up in landfill. And the shops are a place of ministry. Zach, our manager at DY, just is a lovely, warm Christian guy, and so many gospel conversations happening there, and promotion of church ministries as well. In the next slide, you can see the cycle there of recycle and going to the shops. I included a bit about landfill because there's been some interesting journalism around third world countries' mountains of landfill, and that is atrocious. Unfortunately, so much rubbish that would end up in landfill in Australia gets thrown into our bins, you know, stained, damaged clothing and other items. So about 40% of our donations go into landfill, and that costs us. But the 60% that we're able to recycle is of great benefit, not just to the environment, but also to people who have needs. You can see on the next slide, just an encouragement there. If you're donating things, clean and undamaged is good, and there's opportunities to volunteer in our shops. And there's an online shop. The next slide, I was out at the warehouse, oh, that's a bit dark, on Friday, but all of those bags are full of clothes. There's just this massive backlog because not only have some of our drivers been sick, but the sorters in the warehouse, about half of them are off. So if bins are overflowing, that just gives you a little bit of an idea about what's happening behind the scenes. But look, let's go back. Actually, the next one, you can see I just took a snap of the DY shop, and at the back you can see the food pantry that we operate. Next slide. Where people can come in and for $10 they can fill up a bag of non-perishable groceries. So it's a great little ministry down there in DY. That's the closest to you. The other one, not that far, is Hornsby. We have another shop there. Going back to the love slide, I wanted to pick up on three brief accounts. The disaster recovery first. I don't know what it was like up here, but a few weeks ago a mini cyclone ripped through our place in Collaroy and we watched trees falling in our neighbours' yards. And it just reminded me, hey, look, we're trying to build a disaster recovery Anglicare team that will work alongside the government services of SES and the police and the rural fire. And we've had some preliminary meetings. We've got a government grant to help this get off the ground. And I'm keen to recruit people from the churches in the Northern Beaches, Terry Hills area. So Scott said he was keen about it, and some people here might be as well. So I'll give you my card at the end of today and we can keep you in the communications there. The other story I wanted to tell was of a guy I met at a Remembrance Day service at Collaroy. I was part of the service as Collaroy chaplain to the RSL. And this guy was standing behind me and I just struck up a conversation with him. And when he heard I worked for Anglicare, he mentioned that his father had lived in Anglicare retirement living down in Woolooware Shores, and that he was in the process of working with the chaplains to plan his father's funeral. I bore that in mind and later rang the chaplains to, you know, give some input and encourage them to build a relationship with this guy. And particularly because after he talked about that, he told me that he had been fostered out as a child through Anglicare to a wonderful Christian family. And he just spoke so highly of Anglicare in this family. I thought, wow, this is encouraging. So I'm really keen to keep in touch with him and encourage him in his faith. He wasn't going to a church at the time and his faith had hung in there, but I want him to reach higher. The next story was about my Aunt Mary, who's 93 years old. I'd known her for 25 or so years of marriage, and my wife had persistently sought to be a witness, as had I, but she was an atheist. She was a very vocal communist atheist, and she resisted at all points. But recently she was at Concord Hospital, and lo and behold, an Anglicare chaplain called David bowled up and struck up a conversation, and she agreed to let him read the scriptures. He read from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." He talked with her about God, and she agreed for him to pray for her. What a shift that was. A few days later, my wife visited her in a nursing home where she'd gone to, and said tentatively, "You know, where do you stand with Jesus now?" And Auntie Mary said, "Well, I've been reconsidering." And they had a great chat, and Auntie Mary said, "If there is a God, I'm not sure that he would forgive me for the terrible things that I have done." She'd been carrying a guilt about something for 60 years. And my wife encouraged her that God could and would forgive her if she sought him. And it was pretty hard in full PPE, and she was very frail, but confident that she made a decision to follow Jesus, and she died the next day. How amazing is that? An Anglicare chaplain again, praise the Lord. These random things just keep happening. There's a lot happening behind the scenes through Anglicare that we can be proud of. The last slide I wanted to bring you today was of our prayer diary, and I've got several copies down on the table. It's just 30 days of praying through Anglicare things, and it covers a multitude of different services. It's not onerous. You might pray for Anglicare once a week and just go through over 30 weeks. You might commit a month to it. I'd encourage you to pray for the great ministry that Anglicare has in Sydney. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word from Micah and Matthew that give great encouragement for us to be faithful and to find satisfaction in you. Lord, that you do provide, that you love us deeply, that Jesus has taken our guilt of sin and offers us fullness of life as we follow him. Lord, give us courage, I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.